So. Good morning. All right, well, would you take your Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 9. If you're new to being with us this morning, we've been journeying through the book of Acts in the New Testament for quite a while now, and we've made it to chapter 9, and we are just studying through this story of the early church and how those who are trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior were living out what it means to be in community with each other and striving to stay faithful to the calling that God had upon their life on the mission of helping, sharing the gospel and telling the good news of Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so what we have seen thus far is we started out at the right at the beginning. We find Jesus as he's ascending into heaven right there before his disciples. He's just told them, this is what I want you to do and what I want you to be about and be my witnesses. Jesus ascends into heaven, and then they experience the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in chapter 2, just as Jesus had said they would. And then as we've journeyed through the book, this book, we've gotten to experience glimpses of this growing community of believers, just living together, doing life together, striving to be faithful to the call and the mission that they have been given. And over the past few weeks, what we've seen is that even despite persecution, the gospel continues to grow and continues to be taken forward beyond the reaches of Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And today we're going to look at the story and the account. In one of those pivotal moments where there is a guy who gets to know Jesus and has an encounter with Jesus that changes his life the whole way, a whole 360, 180, whatever the number is, going the other direction. Going the other direction. That has an impact not only on his life, but the impact of the rest of the world and even to this day into our lives. And so this morning we're looking at the story of a guy named Saul who later becomes Paul, and we're going to be reminded that grace alone changes everything. And so if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, we're going to read the first 20-some verses together, and let's stand for the reading of God's word. Luke writes this, he says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we have gathered together in this place, we have just experienced just your presence in a special way already as we've fixed our hearts and our minds on you through song, through turning to your word, through prayer. And now as we come to this passage, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Would your Holy Spirit move in this place in just the way that you know we need to hear from you. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, do you hear what happens here? Everything changed in an instant. Everything for Saul. This morning, I want us to take a closer look at the story before us of Saul becoming a follower of Jesus. And what I want us to see here is I want to see grace. I want to take a look and just be reminded as to what is grace like? How does God, by his grace, work in our lives? As we look at this story, there are some things that maybe as we see how Saul comes to faith in Christ that are not universal, are not the kind of things that everyone experiences. As we look at how God is graciously working in Saul's life, there is much that we can learn about how God's hand works and God's grace works in the life of every single person who comes to faith in Jesus. And so let's be mindful this morning and ask God to amaze us and to cause us to wonder again at his gracious work in our life. Because here's the deal, this is an account of a guy who God was going to use as a special instrument in taking the gospel beyond the reaches of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to that of the uttermost parts of the world. And what we find here is that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done, God can use whatever it is that you've been through as preparation for whatever purposes that he wants to accomplish in you and through you. So real briefly, just want to go back and just go over this story one more time. We've read it, but let's just take it a little slower and think through what is it that is happening in this story and how are we seeing God's grace at work throughout it? What do we know about this guy named Saul up to this point? There's not much that has been mentioned about him, but what we know is quite enough for us to have an understanding as to what he is like and who he was. Back in chapter, it's the first time that we run into him, and we are there in that chapter hearing the story of Stephen. And Stephen is one of those guys who is selected, one of the seven selected to take care of the food distribution to the widows. He was a guy of good repute, full of the Spirit, were the characteristics that were needed for those individuals who were going to be of these seven. And he's there, and he's taking, in chapter 7, we see him, and he's preaching, and he's sharing the gospel, and he's telling the religious leaders there and calling them out on it that this man that you put to death is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And as we come, and we know the story, we've just worked through it, Stephen, he gets executed, he gets stoned to death, and this is where we see Saul for the first time in verse 58, and it tells us that those who are there bearing witness to Stephen's stoning are laying their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So there's Saul right there, and we're told in verse 1 of chapter 8 what Saul's doing is he's standing there, and he's standing there giving approval to the execution of Stephen. In Acts 22, as Saul is recounting and telling the story of the kind of guy that he was, he tells us that he was a man who was well educated, he was mentored, he was discipled by Gamaliel, who was one of the most highly esteemed among the Jewish leaders of the day. He was as Jewish as you could get. And all the more, he was against anything or anyone that was going to say that Jesus was the Messiah and that Jesus was the Christ. And there he is at Stephen's execution, just giving approval to it. And we're told from what we read here in these verses, right at the beginning, that there he is, still breathing threats and murder against the early church. And he's going to the high priest. He's doing whatever he can. He's going around. He's like, give me letters. I want to have the approval to go and the authority to go and drag these people, men and women, out of homes. Persecution. And this is Paul. This is Saul. This is what he was about. And in these first two verses, nothing has changed in his heart towards followers of Jesus. If anything, what we're seeing here is that his hatred towards believers is just getting ramped up all the more. He's pursuing Christians so that he can kill them. And notice that small word in verse 1. We're told that Saul is giving approval to Stephen's death, whom he had seen, and surely he had heard Stephen sharing the gospel. Surely he had heard Stephen saying that Jesus was the Christ. Surely he had heard Stephen saying this in chapter 6, verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." And even in the midst of hearing that message, even in the midst of being confronted with the truth of the gospel and seeing a man killed in a bloody manner, and even though sensing the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what does it say there in verse 1? Still, he continues to breathe threats and murder against Christians. So that's who Saul is. Not a nice guy, right? Last man maybe on the planet that anyone would think God's going to use to. To do and accomplish his purposes and the work that he wants to do. Last person who's going to get on board with Jesus. But let's look at how everything changes for this guy. And the purpose of his life in an instant. He's on his way to Damascus and there's this light that shines down from heaven all around him and he falls down. This guy who is all mighty, high and mighty and going around and dragging people out of their homes is put to his knees. And a voice from heaven says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In Acts chapter 26, verse 14, Paul, he recounts his conversion story. And as he's telling this story, he adds another thing on here. He tells us a little bit more about what that voice said. And the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Goads. Does anybody know what goads are? It's not my... Thanks, Jim. Goad. It's not something that I'm working with every day, but as you look that up, a goad is a spike stick used for driving cattle. Jesus was saying to him, "Paul, you're doing this and you're pushing back against that which you're being convicted of." There's these things. The Greek word is kentron, which is from the verb kenteo, which means to prick, to sting. And what is Jesus saying here? Was there some kind of pricking? Was there some kind of stinging going on with Saul? Could there have been just that workings and some convictions in his heart? Maybe some misgivings, questions that have been growing in his mind. And what I see here is that there is some kind of preparation that God is doing that's going on with Paul. It doesn't come from out of nowhere. Preparation. For any conversion, it's beginning with the Lord. He's working. If we ask what caused Saul's conversion, only one answer is possible as we think through this. And what stands out is that it is the sovereign grace of Jesus. Saul was all about persecuting Christians, but God had different plans for him. And Jesus intervenes in his life right here. And the evidence for this is indisputable. It is as clear as can be. It is not Saul. It's nothing about Saul, but it is God by his sovereign grace working in his life. And so what does Saul do? He hears this voice coming towards him, and Saul doesn't answer as if he knows who this is, but rather he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the word there for Lord is really like, "Who are you, sir?" And here's the answer that he's given. He's saying, "I'm Jesus. I'm the one who you are persecuting." And can you imagine what Saul hears that like? Like, "Jesus, you mean this one who I'm totally against?" Can you imagine what he must have thought? Who's he persecuting? He's been going after the church. And what Jesus is saying here is as clear as can be that the church and he are so intimately tied together. And what Paul goes on to tell us throughout his letters as he writes it is that the church is the body and that Jesus is the head of the church. And we could talk some about how people love Jesus, but they really can't stand the church, and that's really a problem. You can't do that. And how you can't do that because they're inseparable, but that's for another time. Jesus is saying that what you're doing here to the church, thanks, family. I shouldn't say any more about that. Jesus is saying what you're doing to the church, to these Christians, and how they're suffering because of you is connected to me, and you're persecuting, and the cause of suffering that you're bringing into their lives is you're bringing it right to me in the process. And along with that, as he comes to understand this, that who it is that's breaking through, the one who's putting him on his knees is the very Jesus who he is against. It's the very one who he sees as dead. It's the very one who he sees as a disgrace. But this is the very one who is alive. And he is the one, while he hated him so deeply, this Jesus is loving him even more. One commentator says it this way of Saul: he who had expected to enter Damascus in the fullness of his pride and prowess as a self-confident opponent of Christ was actually led into it, humbled and blinded, a captive of the very Christ he had opposed. Do you see how God's grace is working in Saul's life? That's what happens here with Saul. Jesus has his number. And so what happens, Saul? He gets this direction as to what he's supposed to do next. His directions are simple. Go into the city and you're going to be told what to do. More than likely, those who are against the Christians are there waiting for him, looking forward for his arrival to come so that they can go about the work that they have to do. And more than likely, the Christians are there well aware of who Saul is and fearful of what he was going to do. But he's told to go and wait. And in verse 10, we're told that there's this guy named Ananias. It's not much we're told about him other than that he's a disciple. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit shows up to him. It's not a guy who had any official position that we're told of, but he's told, I want you to go. And I want you to lay your hands on Saul. We see here the Holy Spirit works whenever, wherever, and with whomever he wants to work. And Jesus tells him to go, lay hands on him. He's heard of Saul. Can you imagine what he's thinking? Can you imagine what Ananias has going through his head? He knows well, very well, who this Saul is. Think there's any doubts? Think there's any questions? Think there's any fear, maybe bitterness, anger towards Saul for what he has done to his brothers and sisters in the Lord? Really, Jesus, I've heard about this guy, and how can this be, Lord? But Jesus makes it clear to him he is his chosen instrument through whom he's going to work. And so what does Ananias do? He says, okay. And he goes, and he finds Saul, and he lays his hands on him, and he calls him Brother Saul. There's this new relationship that takes place. He's brought into the family, and in the verses following this, and at the end of this passage, in this portion of the chapter, look at Saul's response immediately. Immediately goes, as the scales are lifted, as he's able to see, he gets baptized, and here's Saul, who starts out from Jerusalem to reach synagogues as a persecutor, and now the persecutor has become a preacher. He started out wanting to put an end to this Jesus way, and now he is moving forward as one who is all about proclaiming Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. God's grace is at work here. The Holy Spirit is moving forward, leading, guiding, and empowering the church on the mission that they've been given. And so, guys, there's the story real briefly. And what's the encouragement for us this morning? Very simply, it's that God's grace changes everything. And here's what I see, and real briefly, just some things about God's grace that I want to just help us to be reminded of this morning. Number one, God's grace is at work in preparing us for what is to come. God's grace is at work in preparing us for what is to come. We all have a past. We all have a history. And God's using it to prepare us for a specific work in our lives. All of us in here have a story prior to experiencing coming to faith in Jesus. And maybe you're still there. But know this, that God is graciously pursuing you, maybe even when you don't realize it. C.S. Lewis, he writes this in the last chapters of his autobiography about coming to faith in Christ. Sensing God's relentless pursuit of him, he likens him to the great angler playing his fish, to a cat chasing a mouse, to a pack of hounds closing in on a fox, and finally to the divine chess player maneuvering him into the most disadvantageous positions until in the end he concedes checkmate. See, so this is just saying God is working and he's bringing things by his sovereign grace to such a point as to help bring us to that point of placing our trust and surrendering our lives to him. God's waiting for just the right moment to move. And so don't think that he's not working. He was talking about how Paul's kicking against the goads. The Holy Spirit's working, and there is conviction, and there is convicting going on. And maybe a question for you this morning is, are you pushing back against the goads? Are you pushing back against the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And if you sense that, that is God's grace working in your life. Maybe there's someone who is heavy on your heart that is far from God, and you're praying that they would come to experience God's grace in their lives in such a powerful way that it would change everything, their dreams, their goals, their relationships, their purpose, everything. And you just don't see how it can happen. I want you to be encouraged as we see this, as we are reminded of God's grace this morning. That even then, God's grace is at work, doing a work of preparation. And so God's grace does a work of preparation, but God's grace is also powerful. Don't miss that in this story with Saul. We can't. It doesn't matter who you are. If God can take a man like Saul and turn him into a Paul, what's that mean? It means that God's grace is powerful, and it doesn't matter how far gone one is. It doesn't matter if you're the worst person on the planet. Just think who that is in your mind for you. Like, who do you think, man, that person is just an awful person? God can work. God's grace is greater. God's grace is more powerful. His grace is sufficient. And when you get that, when you really get that, when you really get the depths of the darkness of sin in your own life, and you get the power of God's grace and his love for you, you can't help but be amazed and be in wonder. And because I needed another P word, God's grace is phenomenal. Doesn't sound like a P, but not only did Saul get to experience grace from the Lord, but also from Ananias. Imagine the fear that Ananias must have had as he's coming to Saul. Imagine maybe there's hurt, maybe there's pain, maybe there's anger that he must have felt for Saul because of what he had done in his persecution of his fellow brothers and sisters. And the only way that he could do this is because he had experienced the grace of Jesus in his life, which then moved him and allowed him to extend that grace to Saul. There's a few more things that I want to mention about God's grace in this story, and that is that God's grace is purposeful. God could have converted him right there on the Damascus Road and not required any of this other stuff to happen, but God had a purpose in the way that he was going to graciously bring him to that point. And he does it in such a way that releases him of his old life and also the church from its fear of him. And God takes a man dead in his sin. He takes a rebel, an enemy of Jesus, and God's grace is producing. By his grace, God produces in Saul, soon to be Paul, a life of fruitful ministry that is still impacting the world today for the sake of the gospel. There's not a limit to what God's grace can produce in your life. And one last P word. God's grace brings us into a new family, a new people of grace. We're not alone. Saul wasn't alone. He was being brought into a new people of grace. A place to belong. Notice how Ananias, he calls Saul brother, brother Saul. We need people to enact his love in a daring way by calling us by a name that maybe we haven't yet earned or accepted, and that's what Ananias does for Saul. Saul hadn't done a single thing yet, but he is called brother. Ananias shows grace. As we've experienced God's grace in our lives, church, may we in our relationships with each other be a gracious people. Who is there that needs that from you this morning? Maybe it's another brother or sister here. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a friend or a coworker. Who is there that needs grace from you this morning? And from whom do we most need to receive that kind of reconciling assurance? God's grace changes everything. It's at work preparing. It's powerful. It's phenomenal. It's purposeful. It produces new life, and it brings us into a community with a people of grace. And as we experience God's grace, one more P, we're not going to be able to keep from proclaiming the good news of God's grace in Christ to the whole world. And so this morning, I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of grace, and that it is grace alone. It is only by grace that we're here. It is only by grace that he works and that he convicts and that he leads and that he guides us. It's only by grace that we can even do anything of worth for his glory. And it's only by grace that we have brothers and sisters to encourage us and to spur us on. And so let's be a people of grace, and let's continue to proclaim his grace, his sovereign grace. There is nothing more precious and wonderful. There is no greater gift than his grace. And so that's why we sing songs over and over that speak of his grace. It's why we can't stop talking about his amazing grace. And this morning, maybe you're here and you have yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have that, and the Holy Spirit is just working on you, and it's maybe you've been kicking against the goads for some time. If God wants you, and he does, he's going to come and he's going to get you, because that's his grace. His grace is so amazing and so overwhelming, you can't do anything else, because he's so good. And so my prayer this morning is that you would just receive his grace. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't ever be good enough for it. His grace changes everything. And for us, might we never lose our wonder at his grace. And so let's bow our heads. And as the team comes to lead us in our last song, let's just ask, Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to say? Do I need to hear from you this morning?